This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. God's love for us knows no boundaries. It extends to all people of whatever tribe, language, or race. This is the reason why in the first reading of this Sunday, even the Gentiles were said to have received the Holy Spirit.
Trust in the Lord, you shall not tire. Serve you the Lord, you shall not regret.
Sixth Sunday of Easter.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, paid him homage. Peter, however, raised him up, saying, "Get up! I myself am also a human being." Then Peter proceeded to speak and said, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him." While Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the word. The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit should have been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they could hear them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have?" He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The Word of the Lord.
The Lord has revealed to the nations His saving power, His saving power.
A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might have life through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as expiation for our sins. The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to His disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment: love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
In the first reading, Peter, who was a Jew, would not have been well disposed to visit a pagan, Cornelius. But having been born anew in Christ Jesus and realizing that in Christ Jesus there is no Jew or Greek, he went to Cornelius' house at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There he also realized that God has no favorite. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Have you ever thought of the immense benefit if we all were to drop our differences and strive to spread love as taught by Christ Jesus? In the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus associated with everyone, rich and poor, old and young. He ministered to all and brought the good news to all. He commissioned his disciples to preach the good news to all. To accomplish this mission, he promised the Holy Spirit. When we do not promote love and respect for one another, the tendency is that at the slightest provocation, we give in to anger, resentment, and violence. We see in every person the dignity of God's children. Anyone who fears God and does what is right, Peter says, is acceptable to God. As we await therefore the coming of the Holy Spirit, we need to free ourselves from hatred, anger, and other vices that hinder us from abiding in the love of God. This is the moment to ponder and ask God for the grace to prepare well for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to renew our lives. He comes to accompany us in our struggle. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in us the fire of your love. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Enobong Odaijong and Father Hilary Munyaneza contributed to the program. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin of church news and letter the world around us, all about our environment.
On Saturday, Pope Francis received an audience participants in a conference titled Repairing the Irreparable on the occasion of the 350th anniversary of the apparitions of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque at the Visitation Convent in Paray-le-Monial in France. The apparitions lasted for 17 years and greatly shaped the faith of Catholics in France, particularly in devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Lisa Zengarini has the details.
Gathered in Rome around the theme Repairing the Irreparable, the some 150 participants in the conference are discussing the relevance of the practice of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, especially in the present context of the Catholic Church marked by the abuse scandals that have shaken the faith of many faithful. Welcoming the participants in the Clementine Hall, Pope Francis recalled that the concept of reparation is often found in the scriptures, but in the New Testament it takes the form of a spiritual process within the framework of the redemption brought about by Christ. The novelty here, he said, is that it reveals the mercy of the Lord towards the sinner. Reparation, therefore, contributes to the reconciliation of men among themselves, but also to reconciliation with God. Pope Francis went on to note that the title of the conference encourages us to hope that every wound can be healed, even if it's very deep.
La riparazione per essere cristiana.
Christian reparation, he remarked, presupposes two demanding attitudes, recognizing oneself guilty and asking for forgiveness. Indeed, any reparation begins with the recognition of one's sin. Asking for forgiveness, on the other hand, reopens a dialogue and manifests the desire to re-establish the bond in fraternal charity, while reparation guarantees the authenticity of the request for forgiveness.
Quindi, se l'irreparabile non può
in this way, if the irreparable cannot be completely repaired, love can always be reborn, making the wound bearable. Concluding, Pope Francis expressed his wish that the conference may renew and deepen the meaning of the practice of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, introduced by Saint Margaret Mary, and which today is somewhat forgotten or wrongly considered obsolete. I am Lisa Zengarini.
Earlier on Saturday morning, Pope Francis had received an audience leaders of the International Movement for Christian Married Couples, known as Teams of Our Lady. The movement is dedicated to helping Christian couples. In his address, the Holy Father thanked the members for their commitment to families and for their expansion to many parts of the world where they help families to experience Christian marriage as a gift. We have a report.
La famiglia cristiana sta attraversando una tempesta culturale.
The Christian family, Pope Francis warns, is currently facing a true cultural storm, threatened and tempted on various fronts. And for this reason, he told the Teams of Our Lady International Catholic Movement for Christian Married Couples in the Vatican that their work to help couples is precious.
Grazie per il vostro impegno.
By accompanying couples closely so that they do not feel alone, he told them they exemplify the church going out, which draws close to people's situations and challenges. The Pope said it is a true mission today to accompany couples.
È una vera missione oggi accompagnare gli sposi.
To safeguard marriage, he said, means to safeguard an entire family. It means to save all the relationships generated by marriage, the love between spouses, between parents and children, between grandparents and grandchildren. The Pope said that for children, this is particularly important. The Holy Father went on to recognize a great urgency in the world today, namely to help young couples, especially to understand it is the Lord who gives them the strength to grow, remain united, and ultimately makes the journey possible. Pope Francis, in a special way, called on those before him to take care of newly married couples. He insisted, do not let them accumulate sufferings and wounds in the loneliness of their homes, and encouraged them to help families in their diocese understand the importance of helping one another and building communities where Christ can dwell, especially in homes, through joyful daily prayer together. I'm Deborah Castellano-Lubov.
Reports from Kenya say heavy rains continue in some parts of the country. The rains have been pounding the country for weeks, causing landslides in higher areas and floods in lowlands, which have killed more than 200 people and displaced thousands, as well as destroying homes, farms, and health facilities, and washing away roads and bridges. Last Wednesday, May 1st, Pope Francis expressed his closeness with the people of Kenya during his midweek general audience and called for prayers for all who have been affected by the disaster. Archbishop Anthony Moheira is the ordinary of Nyeri Catholic Archdiocese. He has expressed his gratitude to the Pope for his message of solidarity.
We thank the Holy Father, Pope Francis, for his solidarity message that he sent to us in the wake of all the flooding we have been experiencing in Kenya. This is truly a great gesture of love of our common Father. We thank him especially for the promise of prayers for the victims, those who have died, and of course their families. We all unite ourselves with those words of comfort to the families that have lost their loved ones, to those who have lost property, to those who have lost homes, find themselves in a state of distress and disorientation. Like the Holy Father states, we are close to them and we are looking for many ways to come to their assistance, but above all, asking God to give them hope and courage to face life and to start anew.
Archbishop Anthony Moheria of Nyeri in Kenya. Reports from Ghana say the Catholic Archdiocese of Accra has started hosting this month youth events in different deaneries under the theme, Let Us Lead Our Youth to Christ Through Healthy Lifestyles and Good Relationships for Formation. These events are meant to foster dialogue and collaboration between the leadership of the church and the youth. They will culminate in the Youth Congress scheduled to take place in Accra from 26th to 29th June this year. The Congress will be guided by the theme, Present and Connected. The Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Garissa in Kenya, the Right Reverend George Mutaka, has called upon the academic staff at Tangaza University to promote Catholic education, which takes into account all the dimensions of the human person. The bishop was speaking on Thursday at Tangaza University in Kenya's capital, Nairobi, during a Thanksgiving Holy Mass for the granting of a charter to the institution by the Kenyan state. By that charter, Tangaza has become a full-fledged university. The academic titles it awards are henceforth recognized at the international level. Bishop Mutaka explained to Vatican Radio the nature of Catholic education.
It was an occasion to thank God for what God has done for Tangaza, because we had been waiting for this charter for many years, and he had eventually opened doors for us. But then there is always a danger that a Catholic institution might lose its focus and it become more academic, and then it forgets the Catholic identity. Catholic education is above all a question of communicating Christ, on helping others to form Christ in their lives. What this means is that Catholic education is not all about intellectual formation, but it is all about forming the whole person intellectually, spiritually, so that they can come closer to Christ, who is the truth. When we form people in our Catholic education, we are not only forming them to get academic certificates, which are very important, but at the end of the day, we have to form the person to know Christ, to know the truth, and also to make a positive contribution to the society. It has to be holistic.
Bishop George Mutaka of Garissa Catholic Diocese in Kenya, speaking there from the town of Garissa. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the world around us, news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. The UN Environment Programme has reported significant progress in the just-ended talks in Ottawa, Canada, to draw up the world's first treaty curbing plastic pollution next year. The fourth Intergovernmental Negotiating Committee on Plastic Pollution, including in the Marine Environment, or INC4, which ended on Monday, saw the participation of delegates from over 170 countries. Jyoti Mathur-Philip is the Executive Secretary of the Intergovernmental Negotiating Committee's Secretariat. In an interview with UN News' Anton Uspensky, Ms. Mathur-Philip spoke about the latest negotiations and the important steps that lie ahead, she began by explaining the enormous problem of plastic pollution in the world.
There is a huge problem of plastic pollution. It is there in our oceans, in our rivers, in our terrestrial environments, when we go for a walk on a beach or when we go for a walk in the forest, in any ecosystem, there is plastic. And so countries and members of the UN came together to decide that they must take action on ending plastic pollution. So it is a very important treaty, a very important step that we are taking towards that, and we have been given a very ambitious timeline for it.
What has been done over the week of talks in Ottawa within the fourth round of intergovernmental negotiations? Are you satisfied with the progress?
I think it's been very hard work, but members of the committee have shown flexibility and tackled hard issues and started actually negotiating a text. All parts of the text were negotiated and had intense discussions around them. Pace is different in all sections, but we expected that. This week we went from a very difficult revised draft text which reflected all members' views, document that now has started seeing streamlining and textual negotiations. We are exactly where we need to be.
Member states have agreed to continue the work in the period between now and the next session. What is intersessional work? And also another arrangement that has been attained is to establish a legal drafting group during the next session, which is to take place in November in Busan in the Republic of Korea. What will be the objective and the task of that group?
So the intersessional work will take some parts of the text that need more thinking, more information, which the members feel they need to finalize the instrument in Busan. So we will start this work as a combination of webinars and an in-person meeting. So a legal drafting group will start its work at the beginning of INC5 to ensure that whatever text is agreed is put into legal language, which is required for a treaty or an instrument in the United Nations.
Jyoti Mathur-Philip, the Executive Secretary of the Intergovernmental Negotiating Committee on Plastic Pollution, she was speaking to UN News' Anton Uspensky. As you may have heard in our program on Friday, which was marked as World Press Freedom Day, Pope Francis in a post on X said press freedom is essential for developing a sound critical sense and for learning to distinguish truth from falsehood. It helps us work for justice, peace and respect for creation while shunning ideologies, the Pope said. A report released by UNESCO for this year's observance said 70% of environmental journalists from 129 countries surveyed in March reported experiencing attacks, threats or pressure related to their job. In his message marking World Press Freedom Day 2024, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres also highlighted this increase in violence faced by journalists covering environmental issues.
The world is going through an unprecedented environmental emergency, which poses an existential threat to these and future generations. People need to know about these, and journalists and media workers have a key role in informing and educating them. Local, national, and global media outlets can highlight stories about the climate crisis, biodiversity loss, and environmental injustice. Through their work, people come to understand the plight of our planet and are mobilized and empowered to take action for change. Media workers also document environmental degradation, and they provide evidence of environmental vandalism that helps to hold those responsible to account. It is no surprise that some powerful people, companies and institutions will stop at nothing to prevent environmental journalists from doing their jobs. Media freedom is under siege, and environmental journalism is an increasingly dangerous profession. dozens of journalists covering illegal mining, logging, poaching, and other environmental issues have been killed in recent decades. In the vast majority of cases, no one has been held to account. UNESCO reports that in the past 15 years, there have been some 750 attacks on journalists and news outlets reporting on environmental issues. And the frequency of such attacks is rising. Legal processes are also misused to censor, silence, detain, and harass environmental reporters, while a new era of climate disinformation focuses on undermining proven solutions, including renewable energy. But environmental journalists are not the only ones at risk. Around the world, media workers are risking their lives trying to bring us news on everything from war to democracy. I'm shocked and appalled by the high number of journalists killed in Israeli military operations in Gaza. The United Nations recognizes the invaluable work of journalists and media professionals to ensure that the public is informed and engaged. Without facts, we cannot fight mis and disinformation. Without accountability, we will not have strong policies in place. Without press freedom, we won't have any freedom. A free press is not a choice, but a necessity. Our World Press Freedom Day is very important. And so I call on governments, the private sector, and civil society to join us in reaffirming our commitment to safeguarding press freedom and the rights of journalists and media professionals around the world.
That was Antonio Gutierrez, the UN Secretary General. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, News About Our Environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
You have been listening to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tomosime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our report with the Pope on Sunday. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.